Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7 as we are approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Next week will be the last sermon in Matthew 7. Never in the history of humanity was there a man who looked at others so lovingly, with so much compassion and sympathy. Never in the history has there ever been or will there ever be a man so filled with mercy and grace than Jesus Christ. As the incarnate Son of God, his patience was divine, his love boundless. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, "Oh, the width and the length, the depth and height of Christ's boundless love, boundless and infinite. He looked and looks upon the generations of fallen man with pity, his heart aglow with love for the lost, whose love takes pity on the lost and longs to shepherd the wandering." Beloved, Jesus Christ was and is love incarnate, mercy enfleshed, compassion and kindness personified, grace and truth embodied, who being in the very nature God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, yet he took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Church, in the history of humanity, his love and mercy and grace, his kindness and compassion and sympathy were divine. Never did a man look upon sinners so lovingly. There's none like him, whose love not only compelled the incarnation to seek and save the lost, but a love that drove him to the cross, a love that laid down its life, a love, as Solomon the Wise once wrote, that is as strong as death, and stronger yet still, for death could not hold him. You'll notice the title of my sermon this afternoon: a really scary passage. Friends, this is a really scary passage. Beloved, as loving, as compassionate as he is, it is a fearful thing when the eyes of love and peace turn away from you to condemn. When the eyes of mercy and grace cannot endure to look upon the lawless. When the one who once cried out from the cross, even, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he declares, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Chrysostom, the 4th century church father, wrote this: "I would rather be struck with 1,000 thunderbolts than to have him turn his face away from me." When he who once called sinners to himself commands sinners to depart, beloved, the thought's almost unbearable. This is a really scary passage. Let's read it together. Verse 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful things in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Let's pray. Oh Lord, the day of reckoning, the final judgment, causes us to tremble. We, the redeemed, we know that we shall never hear such words. We who have come to Jesus, we who have died to self and trust only in him, finding our shelter from the storm. And yet the thought of judgment causes us to tremble and fear nonetheless. We know that you're the Lamb of God, sent to pay for our sin, but you are also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will judge the quick and the dead. Lord, Lord, we're humbled. We lay low in the dust and place our hand on our mouth. God, be merciful to us because of Jesus Christ, your Son. Forgive us our sins and be gracious to us because of him, in whose name we pray. Amen. As a parent, I've learned that what's often in the best interest of my daughter, her well-being, might cause her temporary pain. I think of her doctor's appointments. When she receives her vaccinations, her shots, this whole principle of hurt a little and help a lot, this whole principle of be cruel to be kind applies. It applies to parenting and even doctors with their patients. The best interest of a child or a patient is served by causing temporary pain. The scalpel in the hand of a surgeon must cut before it removes the cancerous tumor. And so, beloved, the cancer of sin and the disease of our depravity demands strong truth, strong words, words of truth that are compared in Scripture to a double-edged sword, words that are living and active, yea, sharper than a double-edged sword, words that will cut, but will eventually cure and heal, words that will perhaps hurt at first, but will prove to be for our health and the wellness of our soul. So goes the words of the living Christ in this passage before us this afternoon. Matthew Henry, the great 17th century Puritan commentator, wrote this: "What is against us is preached to us, so that we might hear it and take warning. And what is preached to us, if we do not give ear to it and mix it with faith, will prove to be against us." And so, we do well to take heed to the word of God this afternoon. And let us mix what we hear with faith as we examine our hearts. Beloved, take heed to the words of our Lord in this passage. Even though they might cause you temporary pain, perhaps a poverty of spirit, we know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And so here's an outline for us to follow. Verses 21 to 22, the deceived. And verse 23, the condemned. The deceived and the condemned. And we see in our passage this afternoon that the deceived are the condemned. 2 weeks ago, I quoted John Calvin, the 16th century Genevan reformer, who wrote this: "We know what a strong propensity men have to falsehood, so that not only do we have a natural desire to be deceived, but each of us appears to be ingenious at deceiving ourselves." While the way is narrow, we learn this in Matthew 7, hard to find. While false teachers line the roadside, deceived and deceiving, we read here in this passage that we will all stand before the judgment of God. We are all individually accountable to God. We must all give an account. And there will be no blame shifting that day, but each will be accountable before a holy God. What will you say on that great day, on that day of reckoning? Will you cry out as you stand before the throne of God above? Will you know that you have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me? If you are a Christian, Christ will be your strong and perfect plea, as we just sung, your shelter. And you will say, "Lord, Lord, all I have is Christ." And he will say, "Christ is all." Firstly then, the deceived. The deceived. Church, those who find themselves standing before the Lord only to be condemned are, verse 13 and verse 15, the false teachers. Those who have been duped by the false teachers. This passage is shocking and scary because, if you didn't notice, Jesus is speaking to religious people. He is not speaking to the atheist or the agnostic or to irreligious people, but to those who appear to be devoutly religious. Devoutly religious, yes, absolutely, but deceived. Deceived by the false prophets, perhaps, and clearly self-deceived, having convinced themselves that they could merit their salvation. And so their hope is self-righteous, if you didn't notice. Did we not do this or that? Did I not? Me. My works, my worth. And Jesus is teaching us that many walk the broad road and are ultimately condemned. Why? Because they're deceived. Beloved church, sin is deceptive. And it's permeated at every level. As Calvin taught, the threat of deception is internal within us and external outside of us. False teachers, false prophets, the broad road, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we need the clarity of the gospel. We need the truth of God's word. And while this passage is scary, it is the kind of scary that shines light. And when we look at verse 21 to the words of our Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Friends, please notice that the truly saved and the deceived, they both cry out, Lord, Lord. Both the sheep and the goats will say, Lord, Lord. And to say and call out, Lord, Lord, friends, it's good. It's right and true. But friends, it's easy to profess loyalty. It is easy, but it is another thing entirely to practice loyalty. To be loyal, to do the will of God in heaven. Professing Christ as Lord is not bad. It's just not enough. There are many who make a profession of faith and even maintain it their whole lives. But we read here that mere profession is shallow. You profess him as Lord, but is he your Lord? You see, the deceived make a profession. They do. But the real question is, what do you mean by calling him Lord? What do you mean by calling out Lord, Lord? What is the substance of your profession? And we find out rather quickly. Look at verse 22. The substance of their profession. Did I not? If they had really trusted in Christ as Lord, then they wouldn't be so self-centered, you see. Questioning God as if God owed them salvation. Demanding, as it were, salvation on the basis of their works. Have we not prophesied? Cast out demons and done many wonders in your name? As if appending God's name to our self-righteousness makes it all better. It's clear that these folks did nothing in God's name. You can't just tack the Lord's name behind something you did to justify yourself. If their works were truly done in his name, then they would not be throwing them back in God's face to justify themselves, you see. And so the many of verse 22 who say such things to our Lord are the many of verse 13 who are on the way to destruction and on the broad road which leads there. But isn't the will of God the Father in heaven for us to prophesy? Isn't that good? That we cast out demons and do many wonders? Isn't that his will? To which Jesus would respond with an emphatic, no, not necessarily. What then is the will of God? Beloved, if you've listened to the Sermon on the Mount, then God's will is abundantly clear. Hear the will of God this afternoon. Hear the will of God. Humble yourself, recognize your sinfulness and your need for the Savior. Repent and turn away from sin and self and trust in Christ, who sent of God, the very Son of God, came to seek and save all such repentant sinners, to save them from this condemnation, the condemnation that we read of here, the holy wrath and justice of God himself, that all such self-righteousness and all unrepentant sinners deserve. The will of God right now is that you confess your unrighteousness. Acknowledge that God requires righteousness and come to Jesus, the sinless, perfect, and righteous God-man. As fully God, only He can save you. As fully man, yet without sin, only He can stand in your place. Only He can stand as mediator then between God and man. Will you humble and submit yourself to His lordship? Not simply confessing, Lord, Lord, but bowing the knee so that we both confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the will of God today. It has always been so. Hear it from the mouth of Christ Himself, John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Again, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. What does God require of you, Christian and non-Christian, especially you non-Christian? That you look to His Son. That you repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. That you put your full trust and faith in Him. This is the will of Heavenly Father, that you come to Christ. That's why Jesus was sent, to redeem and save hopeless sinners, the likes of us, the likes of you. He preached a message of repentance and faith, and He calls all to put their hope in Him. Jesus Christ then willingly went to the cross. He laid down His life as a sacrifice of atonement to pay for the sins of all who would trust in Him, for all who would look to the cross as their only hope to be forgiven before a holy God. Having died in the place of sinners, He rose, for death could not hold the God-man. Death could not hold the giver of life, and having conquered the grave, He rose for our justification, so that all who trust in Christ are freely then given His righteousness, the righteousness that God requires. It's imputed and credited to all who look to Jesus by faith. By faith, we are then clothed in Christ and declared righteous by virtue of our union with Him. With Christ, who is our righteousness. You see, true religion is firstly a matter of the heart and not of deeds. But it's when our hearts are right. It's when we've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit through the hearing of God's will, God's gospel. Then and only then will we be in right relationship with God. Then and only then will we be able, as this text says, to do the will of the Father, which is worship and honor Him in and by Christ, you see. God has been abundantly clear in His word. We are to look to Jesus Christ. Friends, the whole of the Old Testament points and anticipates Jesus Christ. It points toward Christ and anticipates Him. It's all typified and finds fulfillment in Christ. And then, guess what? There are four Gospels. Four Gospels. Uno, dos, tres, four Gospels. Four accounts of Christ's teaching and life. And the rest looks back to Christ. The book of Acts is about the body of Christ. The epistles are written to build that body, His church. The Revelation, which is the final book of Scripture. The triumph of redemption in Jesus Christ. Who does the will of Heavenly Father? Friends, the one who comes humbly to Jesus Christ. This is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus said, John 6:40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. That is the heart of the matter, you see. Christianity and salvation is a matter of the heart, who we believe in and live for. It doesn't matter if you merely say, Lord, Lord. What matters is what you mean by it. You might sound orthodox in doctrine, but are you in relationship with God in Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior and Lord? Are you born again, which is true orthodoxy? Orthodoxy is a heart that cries out, Lord, Lord, and means it. If you be in Christ, then Christ will be in you. And as a Christian, you will do the will of God. For you will submit to his lordship. And love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All else in life will flow from that wellspring, from that Vesuvius of salvation. So that when you, humble Christian, say on that great day, Lord, Lord, you will not do so as the deceived, as those who trust in themselves or some false gospel, but you will do so as one who has come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So that the profession of your lips will be in line with the profession and desire of your heart. Entrance into the kingdom of God is contingent upon your relationship with Jesus. How many times have you heard, oh, the love of God is unconditional? Have you read the Bible? It is extremely conditional. And here's the condition: repent. If you don't, then you will be damned unconditionally. Entrance into the kingdom is then contingent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ and whether you've repented. And if you refuse him as Savior, he will be your judge. Martin Lloyd-Jones, arguably the greatest preacher of the 20th century, wrote this: to be a Christian means that we rest our entire case, our whole eternal destiny, entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why a true Christian says, Lord, Lord. That is the content of the statement. It does not mean just saying the right words, but indicates that we mean those things that we say. But not so with the deceived, you see. Theirs is a lip service. For if they have truly trusted in Christ as their Lord, then they wouldn't be, as we read, so self-centered. If they had really been in relationship with Christ, if they had really known him, then they wouldn't have claimed their works as salvation clearly in verse 22. You see, their whole confidence was in the works that they claimed to do in God's name. But we can see that their whole confidence was really in themselves. Church, and hear this. Casting out demons cannot justify us before a holy God. Working miracles cannot atone for sin. Speaking prophetically will not bring you to heaven. But church, the grace and love of God in Christ can and will bring us to heaven. Without the working of miracles, without exorcisms or prophecy, church, the grace of God in Christ can and does atone for sin and forgive sinners and justify us before a holy God. Do you believe that today? This is a faith issue, beloved. And without faith, and I don't care how many prophecies you've prophesied, or how many demons you've claimed to have cast out, or how many miracles you've done of healing and all that stuff, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the issue, you see. Prophecy and the casting out of demons or the working of miracles does not please God. In fact, if they be done apart from faith, then they will only serve, as we read here, to condemn further. Apart from faith, the casting out of demons and the working of miracles and prophecy, you know what Jesus calls all those things? He calls them lawless. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And even as Paul reiterates in Romans 14, he says this: whatever is not of faith is sin. And you need to take verses like that and just put them on the overhead of your mind. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And you can plug in every kind of ethical and moral standard. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so the emphasis and punctuation of our Christian lives must be controlled by Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But you see, the deceived of Matthew 7:22, they are proud and boastful, whose end is to depart and to be cast out of his presence. Friends, they're not saved. They would not come to him to be saved, therefore they must depart from him to be damned. Finally, the condemned. The condemned. The deceived and the condemned. Jesus responds to the self-righteous, the self-justifying, whose plea is not, "Lord, Lord, have mercy." But as it sounds coming out of their mouth, "Lord, Lord," demanding as it were, as if God were in their debt. I mean, come on, Lord. Didn't I do this or that? Didn't I go to church for 40 years of my life? I grew up in a Christian home. I went on missions. I was a pastor. I went to seminary. Jesus says that the deceived, the self-deceived, are also the condemned. Verse 23, after their self-righteous spiel, he says this, "I will declare to them." And the Greek word translated "declare" here is a strong word. "I will proclaim, I will declare, I will tell it straight, I will speak so that there is no confusion, plainly and officially. I will declare to them," verse 23, "I never knew you." And there's an emphatic negation if I've ever read one. Not "I don't know you," but "I never knew you." And it's not that Jesus didn't know who they were, as if the sovereign God was unaware of their existence. No. Jesus is not responding, "Oh, well, my bad, I never knew you." That's not what he's saying here. That's not what he means. Rather, our Lord is declaring, "My sheep know me, and I know my sheep. I never knew you. You're not my sheep. I don't know you. You're not in relationship with me, nor I with you." And so this knowing is an expression of intimate relationship and fellowship. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says this, "If any man loves God, the same is known of him." Judas knew Jesus. And friends, Jesus knew who Judas was. But Jesus would have said to Judas, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so, the deceived are commanded to depart. Depart from me. The deceived are condemned. Beloved, the proud, the self-righteous, the self-justifying are described as those who practice lawlessness. Pride and self-righteousness is lawlessness. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how devout you are, how many good deeds you've done. The proud and self-righteous are lawless. The faithless, in other words, are the lawless. Any other gospel, any other scheme of salvation other than the authoritative biblical gospel is lawlessness. For there is only one gospel. Hear this now. There is only one gospel in which the law of God is fulfilled. There is only one gospel in which the law is fulfilled to the utmost by the holiness of God, by the holiness of Christ. And so by faith in his righteousness, by his fulfilling of the law, we are declared righteous. Friends, again, apart from Christ, the biblical Christ, mind you, the biblical gospel, friends, apart from that, the law will not be fulfilled. And we will be condemned as lawless. And it matters what you believe in and who you believe in. It matters not how religious you think you are. Your works are as filthy rags. Your good deeds, apart from faith in Christ, will be condemned as lawlessness. For God's will for us and for you, his law, if you will, is to come to Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, all is lawlessness and all is unrighteousness. It is Christ and Christ alone who pleads to the Father. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus Christ? Matthew 3 and in the Gospels? You know why the heavens rent and the Spirit came down upon him? There were a lot of people there. And perhaps they would have been confused with John the Baptist. Which one did the Spirit alight on? Which one was the voice speaking about? Do you remember the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah on either side? Well, which one is your beloved son? I mean, there's three guys up there. Who do we look to? And so he uses the demonstrative pronoun, big old pointer finger to this. Right here is my beloved son. Take heed to him. Moses, yeah, he's a good guy. But he looked to Christ, you see. Elijah, he's a good guy. But this is my son. Right here. Why do you think the voice cried out from heaven? For our benefit, as it were. This is my beloved son. Speaking of Christ. We do well to hear him. And it is Christ and Christ alone who pleases the Father. And hear this, not you. Not you. He is well pleased with his Son and not us. God is not in heaven looking down, oh, delighted in his children. Oh, do that one thing you do. I love when you do that. No. What he sees and is redeemable in us and what is precious in us is Christ. There's nothing good in us. Wretched and vile, helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. We are all sinful and vile. He is righteous and holy. God loves his Son. And so we will be loved of God as sons and daughters when we are in Christ. This is why that prepositional phrase, in Christ, is peppered all over the epistles. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. This famous passage in Romans 8, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does God love about you? What makes you beloved and pleasing in his sight? Christ and Christ alone. Apart from whom, you will be condemned. And so, we know what he loves in us and about us. Jesus, in our faith and trust in him. If you are Christless, without Jesus, you will be doomed. And he will say to you on that great day, depart from me, you who practice faithlessness, lawlessness. The condemned have not come to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Matthew 5:17. And so they are condemned for their lawlessness. Finally, I want to close our time with a warning to the religious. And I'm with you here. Let's not confuse our church attendance or history with faith. The words of an engraving from a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. Thus speaks Christ our Lord to us. Quote, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not.